podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Talking about revival, and that's sort of our theme for the year, Revive Us Again in 2010. There's still a number of those stickers down there, by the way, if you want to get one of those stickers and put it on your car or, you know, put it on your notebook at school or stick it to your back before you go to work, whatever. There's those stickers down there. And also you can just put them in your mirror to remind you, so no one else has to see it but you, that we're striving for revival as God's people. So we've been looking at some of the great revivals in Bible history. A few weeks ago, it seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? We looked at the revival of the wrestler, which was the story of Jacob and how God wrestled with him and how he succumbed to God and surrendered himself to God and got a new name. Rather than living his own life for himself and commanding his own destiny, he received the name God Commands, that God became his commander. And then we looked a couple weeks ago at the revival of the Ebenezer. You may remember that rock that was erected by the people of Israel in order to remember that God had been with them, an Ebenezer. And any time that God is with us, we, in our hearts and in our minds, need to erect some sort of remembrance of what he's done in our lives and who he is. And God would like to revive us again. And we should set up those reminders in our heart and in our mind of how God has revived us in the past so that he will revive us again. And today we look at the revival of the lost scroll, and this is perhaps one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. It's found in 2 Chronicles 34, starting with verse 14. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, starting with verse 14. And if you have your Pew Bible, that is on page 331, 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam's son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem, in the second district. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humble yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here. So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Heavenly Father, teach us from Josiah's perspective, Lord. Help us to understand his love for your word, his understanding of your word, and how it shook him to the very core and caused him as a leader to bring great change in his nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you all have experienced this situation before. It's your child's birthday. Child opens up all their presents, and there's one toy there that your child is extremely excited about. And you pick up the box and look at it, and it says those dreaded words on it, assembly required. You ever happened to you before? You open up the box and get all of the pieces out of the box, which is a chore in itself these days with all of the little bubble wrap staples and all of that stuff. So you finally have all of the parts out, and now it's time to put it together. You look at it and you realize there's something missing. The instructions. How on earth am I going to take all of these parts and put them together so that it looks anything like this toy on the front of this, the picture on the box, without the instructions? I mean, some people don't read the instructions at all anyway. I understand that. But for me, I need those instructions, all right? If you're a kid and you got a weird toy that, you know, was put together strange, maybe your dad doesn't read the instructions. I don't know. But here I am in a situation like that, and I know you've been there before. So what on earth am I going to do with all these parts, you know? And so you start kind of laying them together and putting them together, and you know, the kid is staring at you. The kid is breathing down your neck. The kid is saying, that doesn't look like the picture, Dad. And then, you know, you look at the picture a little harder, and you look at the parts and the picture and the parts and the picture. And sooner or later you say, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do. So you go on the internet and you Google the name of the toy and you look to see if maybe the instructions are online. But nah, that wouldn't happen, right? That makes too much sense. So you look again, and the kid's playing inside the box at this point, has lost all hope. And, you know, finally the kid says, hey, there's something down here in the bottom of the box. Pulls it out. And there it is, the instructions. And it takes you about 10 minutes to find the English section in the instructions, but once you find what's written in English in some sort of Asian accent, you read through the instructions. You've been there, see, I understand. And you figure out how to do this. You have to interpret the instructions, but eventually you see the blown up picture and you start putting parts together, and maybe it takes two or three times, but eventually what you have looks something like what's on the box, and the kid is happy and all's well. But it takes the instructions, because for me at least, apart from the instructions, what you have is a mysterious mess. But with the instructions, there's at least a glimmer of hope. And that's what happened in this passage of Scripture that we read. Somebody in Josiah the king's administration found the instructions. They had been missing them for over 80 years. Somebody digging around in the temple, doing this renovation on the temple, comes across the scroll, the book of the law, and says, what is this? Starts reading it and says, oh, this might be something important. This looks like it may have something to do with the temple or God, or, you know, maybe we should pass this on to the secretary. So Hilkiah the high priest gives it to the secretary. The secretary brings it to Josiah, and Josiah reads the book, and everything changes because the instructions were found. Now put away your outlines for just a minute. I know you're looking at that thing saying, 10 points, man. He's making up for last Sunday, I know. 10 points. This is going to take a while, but all right, so make yourselves comfortable. But put that aside for just a moment. We'll get to it, and I promise you once we get to that, it'll go quickly. But I want you to know, first of all, the history, because you need to read Scripture in context. So the history comes from 2 Chronicles 33. If you'll turn back there, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 3. We read about Josiah's grandfather, a man by the name of Manasseh. He was also the king of Judah. And we read this in chapter 33, verse 3. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. So you get the picture that Manasseh was a king who for 55 years of his reign worshipped and served idols and led the people of Israel to worship and serve idols and foreign gods, false gods. Look at verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 33. We read, he sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, sacrificed sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So here's a man who actually sacrificed his sons in the fire to a false god. And some of the people of Israel were following suit. They were watching their king, and see, the king has influence over the people, so they were bringing their children to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and they were sacrificing their children to this false god in the fire. Can you imagine, you know, years later when some of these families realized that god was false? Can you imagine thinking about that? You know, yeah, I once had a brother, but my parents sacrificed him to some god that doesn't exist. I mean, can you imagine the pain? Now, I know some of you are saying, are we going to do that today? Because I got a kid that, you know, but seriously, no, right? Seriously, we don't sacrifice children. And nowhere in the Word of God did God ever say to sacrifice children. Goats and lambs and doves and the blood needed to be shed. There was that one time when God tested Abraham, but really that's it. That's the exception. God didn't let him go through with it. So here's a man leading his nation as the king to sacrifice their children in the fire. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 7 says, he took the carved image he had made, and look where he put this carved image that he made with his hands. He put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. This is God's temple. This is his residence. His presence is in the temple. It's dedicated to his name. And here the king of Judah, Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, takes this image that he had carved and puts it in the temple of God. Can you imagine that? And then 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9, Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray so that they did more evil than the nations of the Lord, the nations that the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Think about that for a moment. All of the nations that were in the land before Israel got there, the nations that God said you need to wipe them out of here because of their evil, this says that Manasseh led the people of Judah to be even more evil than all of those nations that had been populating the land at that time. Wow, how deep things had gotten. In 2 Chronicles 33:10, it says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Wow. We might kind of read over that real quickly, but we need to stop for a moment and think about that. Think about if that were said about you and your family. The Lord God, your Creator, the one who has chosen you and loves you, the one whose Son has died for you, has spoken to you, and you paid no attention. Wow. God had spoken to them, and they didn't care. He said, you know what? We're busy. We got our own lives. We've got our own things going on here. There are other gods, other idols that they look a little bit more attractive than you, God, and you know, we're not listening to you anymore. Then if you look at verse 11, it says, the Lord brought against them the army, the commanders, the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. Now listen to Manasseh's demise. They put a hook in his nose. They bound him with bronze shackles, took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now that he's in trouble, he says, oh God, help! Now he turns to God in his time of need. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved. Look at the grace of God, right? The mercy of God. He listens to this man, Manasseh, who had led Judah into all this evil. And the Lord was moved and listened to his plea and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. This is Josiah's grandfather, who turned away from God and then in his moment of need turned back to God. But if you look down at verse 17, unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. They still wouldn't sacrifice in the temple where they were supposed to be. They still weren't really obeying God. Manasseh took them back partway, but not all the way. Well, what about Josiah's father? His name was Amon. Amon, it says in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 33, was 22 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made, like father, like son. See, he's a chip off the old block. But unlike his father, Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord, and Amon increased his guilt. And then we're told that Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. And the people of the Lord of the land killed all who had plotted against him, and they made Josiah his son king in his place. So that's Josiah's history. He's got this grandfather who was evil, who turned back to the Lord in one time of need, but still there were no changes made. And then you have his father, who only served for 2 years, was only 22 years old, only lived to be 24. But during that time, those 2 years, he brought Judah right back to the same evil that they had been practicing beforehand. And now he is assassinated, and there's this bloodbath in Judah, and Josiah is put on the throne. But chapter 34, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. We have any 8-year-old children here? If you are 8 years old, stand up. All right, I see Mitchell, yeah. Okay, no, you don't want him to be king. Would you all want someone, you know, of that age to be your president of the United States? No comments. Some of you, I know. All right. Like, better than the last two, right? No. Here's what I'm saying. 8 years old? 8 years old? The king of Judah? I mean, here's a nation that's been torn apart. There's been this assassination and this bloodbath. The grandfather and the father were not so great, but they figure, okay, the 8-year-old can't be too bad. Let's put him on the throne. He'll be our little puppet king. But then by the time he was 16, we're told, he began tearing down the high places and the idols. Everything that his grandfather and his father had set up, he began tearing down. The high places were these places where people went to worship. That was not the temple. They were supposed to worship at the temple, but they set up these high places in the mountains to worship other gods. And here was Josiah at the age of 16. All right, who's 16? Raise your hand if you're 16. No 16-year-olds? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, right, okay. The 16-year-olds are all still asleep. I know how they work. We have a lot to learn from the faith of young people. You know, Josiah was just stupid enough at the age of 8 and then 16, naive enough to say, you know what? I could just take the Lord at his word, you know? And he knew, even without having the word at that point, because it wasn't found until later, he knew that God didn't like those high places and those idols, and so he tore them down. He said, we're going to worship the true God. Perhaps this is because us older people have a few more layers of defense and life built up in us. And those who are young look at God with a pure heart, and they say, well, why not? Why not follow God? Whereas we have been around long enough and experienced enough of life where we don't ask that question, why not? We say, well, why? Why should I? For the unrestricted thinking of our youth. Remember what it was like to be young? When there wasn't all these yeah buts, yeah but, yeah but. It was just, hey, this is what we're going to do. This is what Josiah did. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 14, the passage we just read, that a scroll was found. And it wasn't just any old scroll, but it was the word of God that had been given to Moses that somehow had gotten lost in the temple. And the question that I ask, and perhaps you ask immediately, is where on earth has this scroll been all of this time? Didn't anybody recognize that the word of God was missing? Didn't they recognize that? The Word of God wasn't there. I mean, the last time it would have been used, if we look in the Word of God, is during the last Passover observance. They would have read from it. And that would have been during the reign of Josiah's great-grandfather, Hezekiah, over 83 years ago. Now, during those 83 years, the scroll's been lost and forgotten. And maybe one of the high priests hid it so that it wouldn't become destroyed. But however it happened, somewhere maybe behind the wall boards, or they dug it out, and there it was. The scroll, the Word of God. Now, why does the Word of God suffer so much neglect in our lives? Why do we forget it too? Because it happens. Well, you know, sometimes what we feel takes priority over what God says. Sometimes our way seems more desirable than God's way. Sometimes our personal pride closes our ears to what God would have to say to us. Sometimes the voice of God is drowned out by a plethora of other voices that we hear in our lives. The voice of God. And we buy into this prevailing opinion that God's word is obsolete, it's ancient, it doesn't mean anything anymore, it's hard to understand, it's not relevant to us. And we buy into this lie that the world has perpetuated, that the word of God isn't effective anymore. And we presume that we already know it all anyway, because we were raised with it, right? So we don't listen to the word of God like we should. And the scroll was found by Hilkiah the high priest and passed on to Shaphan, the king's secretary, who brought it to Josiah. And Shaphan read the scroll for Josiah, and we're told that Josiah tore his robes. I mean, what would it take for you to sit here on a Sunday morning to hear the word of God read and to just tear your shirt off, you know, buttons popping everywhere, and just, you know, take your jacket and what would it take for you to be that upset? And that hurt, that you would just tear at your clothes. Well, for Josiah, as the king of Judah, I'm sure that he heard some words, probably from the book of Deuteronomy, I'm thinking, that if he heard some of those words, he would realize about the wicked things that the people had been doing. He might have heard about the wicked things that the people had already done, the good things the people should have been doing that they didn't do, and then also he might have read something about what God would do if the nation didn't repent. So he's got all of this being read to him. Here's what we should have been doing. Here's what we've been doing instead that God hates. And here's what God promised will happen to us as a result of this. And it was a disaster. There are some biblical truths that are worth tearing your clothes over. Jesus Christ is returning to judge the living and the dead. Satan is a prowling lion, and he is looking for someone to devour. Hell is a real place that is reserved for those who reject Jesus Christ. Sin leads to eternal death if it's unforgiven. God is grieved when Christians fall away from him. And God uses suffering as a tool at times to bring Christians back to himself. See, if we understood some of these truths from the Word of God, and we hadn't heard the Word of God for a long time in our lives, we hear it fresh, and that's where revival takes place. When the Word of God comes to us and we say, here's what I've been doing, here's what I should have been doing, and here's what God says might happen. And we tear our clothes. The more Shaphan read, the greater the conviction for Josiah. And his conviction led to action. We read the story. First, there was a confirmation by a prophetess of what had been heard. He said, go to this prophetess. She's a woman of God. Ask her if all these things are true. And the woman said, yes, it is. All these things and more. And he personally read the scroll to the people. The king of Judah got up, stood by his pillar where he would make all of his decrees, and he read the entire book of the law that had been found on his own to the people. He renewed the covenant, the promise of Israel. He renewed that promise with the people of Judah. He led others in renewing that covenant. He followed the Lord alone and told the people that they needed to follow his lead in this. And he led the nation in a celebration of the long-neglected Passover feast. And then the nation enjoyed peace, the Word of God tells us. So let's distill this down to its most basic elements. This is where that outline comes in. The Josiah road of revival. We're going to take the word of God and import it into our lives and experience revival. Here's the way it took place in Josiah's time. First of all, We need to return to God's Word. If we've lost God's Word, if we've forgotten about God's Word, if we lost our taste and our appetite for God's Word, we need to return to it. And that's, I'm talking about personal Bible study, I'm talking about corporate Bible study, I'm talking about coming back to the Word of God, losing our taste for the sounds of this world and regaining a taste for the voice of God. We need to react humbly when we hear God's Word. Say, when we hear it, we need to, like Josiah, tear our clothes and recognize what's going on in our lives and how God is grieved by it. And then we need to request godly advice. Maybe after reading the Word of God, we don't quite get it, we don't understand it. We need to find someone who can help us with it. Sit down with somebody that you know who knows the Word of God and just ask them, what I'm reading here, is this right? And then we need to receive God's verdict. The verdict to Judah and to Josiah was, you are guilty and you need to come back to me as soon as possible. Well, as we read God's Word, we're going to hear God's voice and there's going to be verdicts on our life. That maybe you've been guilty of this particular sin and now it's time for you to repent of your failings and turn back to me. Turn away from your sin and turn toward God. Turn away from the false gods and the idols and the high places where you've been going to fill your life and instead go back to God and fill your life with Him. And recruit fellow believers. This is what Josiah did. He got other people involved in the process and he read it to all of the people and said, come on with me. This is the change I'm making in my life. Won't you be a part of it? Let's do it together. And then he restored the promises. There comes a time when you get on your knees and you say, God, I know that I've broken some of the promises that I've made to you. And God, I want to restore those to you. I want to be your person. I want to live my life for you. And remove sin's leftovers. This is what Josiah did by breaking down all of the rest of the idols and the high places and all of the false gods and everything that had been built up in Judah for the worship of anything other than God. We need to remove those leftovers from our life, whatever it is. As we've been sinning and as we've fallen away from God, we've become comfortable with some things in our life that just don't belong there. They need to be torn down and destroyed and pushed out of our world. And we need to refuse to go back. Josiah kept pushing ahead and pushing ahead and pushing ahead. And some of you know the story about how his life ended. He probably made a mistake there at the end of his life as he turned away from God and tried to win a battle on his own. But he had this zeal for the Lord and zeal for God's people that led him. And he refused to go back to sinful ways. And then we need to rejoice in God's presence. The people had been revived by the Word of God and they experienced peace. Now, admittedly, for those people of Judah, it didn't last all that long. But it lasted that generation. For that generation, they enjoyed the peace of God. Any revival that takes place, any revival that takes place or has taken place, if you look at the movement of the early church throughout the book of Acts, you will notice in that revival that the teaching of the Word of God was the key to it all. That the instructions had been found and they were placed before the people and people took it seriously and their lives were changed. And apart from the Word of God, there really is no revival. You can't have a revival apart from the Word of God, hearing His voice and aligning your life with Him. And so we're coming to this project here at Lent. Pardon me for that. We're coming to this project here at Lent. And some of you have heard Stephen talk about this and you read it in the newsletter and now you have this in your hands. This is your opportunity to hear God's Word. Beginning on that Ash Wednesday, and to just listen for half an hour a day, listen through the whole New Testament. And I pray that you'll listen to it prayerfully, and maybe like Josiah, you'll hear some things that hurt, some things that cause you to come to God on your knees and humble yourself and say, I need to change. I hope you'll take that opportunity. I firmly believe that if our entire church took the opportunity to listen through the New Testament individually, person by person, that there will be an incredible change that takes place in our hearts. If we hear the Word of God and apply it, incredible the change that will take place in our hearts. So I encourage you to do that. And the Word of God will not return empty, but it will have an impact in our lives and in the life of our church. Now, just as this snow comes into our world and messes everything up, you know how that happens? Your cars go off the road and the power lines and the trees are snapping here and there, and the ice just messes things up, and you have your back is sore from shoveling, and all of that takes place, and you know, you're done with it, aren't you? You're just tired of that burden of that snow. But you know how quickly it disappears? I mean, a couple of sunny days and, you know, a week or so, it's gone. And you can't even remember it, right? Some people actually look forward to more. They're like, yeah, it's going to snow again. Don't you remember what happened back there when it snowed? Anyhow, the snow comes into our lives, tangles things up. The kids don't have school. They might lose spring break, all that. And then it melts and it's gone. That's kind of like the troubles of this world, the trials that we face. They come into our life and they wrinkle us all up and they stress us out, and we're all worried and we tremble over them. But then, you know, the Son of God shines into our lives and it's gone. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I'm comparing it to the Word of God, which the Bible says will not fade away, that the Word of God is eternal. It will not fade away. It is constant. So your trials come and go like the snow has come and gone, but the Word of God remains steady, and let's not forget it. Let's not let it slip away from us. Let's take every opportunity to incorporate it into our lives. May the Word of God never get lost in a dusty corner somewhere in your life. May it always be front and center, where you hear it, are moved and challenged by it, and you change your life according to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Josiah, a godly man who heard your voice, was shaken to the core, and not only changed his life, but changed the life of everyone around him. Lord, may we experience revival in our world as well from hearing your word and taking it seriously. I thank you, Lord, that one of the values of Quaker Gap Baptist Church is the Word of God. And Father, that this church will not stand for a preacher or teacher who just babbles off the top of their head. But Lord, these people that our Quaker Gap Baptist Church want the Word of God open to them and taught and explained. So Father, I praise you and thank you for that. And may it continue to have an impact in our lives, in the life of our church. Revive us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close our time together this morning, we're going to turn in our hymnals to number 290, I Am Thine, O Lord. Let's dedicate our lives to Him. And don't forget to get your CD when you leave. By the way, don't just stick that CD in your CD player. You're not going to like the sound that comes out of it, usually, you know. That is actually, it has MP3s on it. So if you don't know what that means, find somebody who's, you know, the computer guru in your family, and they can help you, and you can buy one of those iPod things, or you can listen to it on your computer, and we'll find a way for you to listen to it. In addition to that, we'll give you instructions as to how you can read. If you don't want to fuss with the MP3s, you just want to read what we're listening to, you can do that too. But get a hold of the Word of God. And I want to invite you this morning, if the Lord has spoken to you in a special way and you need to make a commitment to Him, whether that's a commitment to follow Him in salvation or baptism or membership, that you're welcome to come forward this morning as we sing this final hymn. Let's stand together and sing.